Well, thank you, Shirley, for the piano and all that you're doing. And thank you, everyone who showed up here today in spite of the heat and the hot weather. And I know that many poor folks have a hard time braving the heat. They're talking about this heat getting into the 106 heat index today. And so we just pray that all those who are out and about well, drink plenty of water. Truly, we all need to do that anyways. And praise God. And so the name of the message today that I am bringing forth, and I don't know how that's going to, how the Lord will put it all together for me. But the name of the message is called The Mercy Seat of Christ. The Mercy Seat of Christ. And we're going to begin in Psalm 31 today. Psalm 31, verse 7 through 16. And if you were to go there, Psalm 31. Praise God. 31. Amen. Before we go, I'm going to pray one more time. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, how I need Thee. Lord, I know that I am nothing at all, and I need Your help daily just to think right, to be right. And I pray, oh God, that You would just give me the right words, and I pray that You would anoint my words. And if there is anyone out there today, oh God, who needs to hear these words, that You would firmly plant them in their hearts, oh God. That You would give people eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand all things. Oh, Heavenly Father, and I pray that I would stand before Thee, oh God, to do this, oh Lord, with honor. That I would do nothing apart from Thee, oh Lord, nor even make that attempt. And I pray that You would be here among us today. And let the devil be driven out, cast down, and no place to operate anywhere, not only here, but all those who are online and listening in, and all those who are wherever they are, oh Lord, that You would chase the devil and cause him never to come back, but that he is defeated roundly and soundly, and we command the devil to go back to the sides of the pit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We know that this world today, and I want to bring some information to your mind today, to your hearts. It's a bit of a thing to just mention to be careful, to watch, to guard your hearts. Because there is a new emergent church rising very quickly throughout this land. It's called the Seeker Church, the Emergent Church. It is a type of church that is an offshoot from Rick Warren. And in this Seeker Church, they have gatherings, is what you might call them, gatherings. And in these gatherings, they'll talk about discussions, they'll have, they won't preach, they won't teach, but they'll just have like a round table discussion. And people that have questions, their endless genealogies and questions, debates about why this or why that, and there are no absolutes at all. No absolutes in their meetings. In fact, they have come against even this Brian McLaren, one of the leaders from the new emergent church scene, has himself denied that Jesus will ever return a second time. He espouses the homosexual movement. They find it's okay to play with premarital sex and abortion and all these things as a new wave of what's happening in the church. They said that we should bring in the new and take out the old. And they have a lot of these so-called priests of Satan that are out there that are preaching false gospels, and that's one of them. Be very careful and don't get sucked into people who will come to you one day and compel you to go in and to their meeting and listen. And they might be somebody very cute or handsome or someone compelling that catch you at a weak moment in your life when you need someone to talk to. And all of a sudden they're there. And you're getting sucked in because you need and you want that fellowship and you want acceptance and you want this and you want that, or you have a great need here or there. But that's how the devil operates. Just be aware of it. Just know that the devil is out there like a roaring lion, prowling about, looking and seeking whom he may devour at every turn, at every corner, in these end days, in these dark days that we live today. Amen. But we're talking about mercy today. We're talking about the mercy seat of Christ. And I'm reminded of a story of a rich farmer who hated Christianity, and he hated anything about the Lord and church and anyone who went there. But he decided to go one day, and he went to hear a message, and the name of the message was "The Ox Knoweth His Owner," according to Isaiah 1:3, I believe it was. And this man listened to the message, and he went home, and a few hours later he was out in the field plowing, and one of the oxen stepped over the chain as they were plowing. And so the man flew into a rage and beat mercilessly this oxen. And this oxen laying on the ground. And this man walked by him a few minutes later, and this oxen licked his arm. And the man looked down, and he ran back to his home, and he repented. And he realized of the text that he thought, as it came to his mind, in Isaiah 1:3, "The ox knoweth his master," his owner. And he got down on his knees, and he repented. Oh, the mercy of God. I'm reminded of another story of the great General Robert E. Lee, talking about the day when he was riding along a trail, and as he was passing through this new area, this new zone on the battlefield, walking and into enemy lines, enemy territory, there was a young man who was lying in the bushes, and as he saw Robert E. Lee passing by, he began to curse him and began to swear and began to vent his anger and rage. He was a Union soldier. And Robert E. Lee, being a Confederate general, stopped and got off his horse and walked on over to the man and said, got on his knees and says, "Son, I am so sorry that you are now hurt today. But I pray that soon God will help you to recover." And that is the mercy of God in our lives. He'll send someone to get down off of their horse, to come to our side, and to show great comfort, whether we're an enemy or not. And God will use people like that in our own lives. We too need to understand what that's like, so that we can too become that kind of a vessel, that kind of a person, willing, able vessels to get down off of our high horse. when we think that we're okay and we're too good for this or that, or maybe we don't need to go to that person because we have aught against that person. But when we get down off of our high horse onto the ground, here was General Robert E. Lee, a general, one of the greatest that this country or anyone has ever known or heard of. And he was a godly man. But that how we should too get down off of our high horse and go and show comfort to another, strength, encouragement, hope in the plight, in their plight and despair, in their moments of need. Amen. And that's what Christ Jesus did for us. That's what he did in the garden with Adam. That's what he's doing with us today, if we will but listen and open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, to give ear to God's word, to know and understand his word, his spirit, so that we don't outlandishly and outrageously ignore it, walk by it, forget about it, forsake it, give it up as nothing important. That would be a great and grave mistake. Each and every one of us needs to understand the great importance of spending time with God in the morning, in the afternoon, or in the evening. I prefer the mornings and the evenings. Sometimes in the afternoons I get real busy, and all I can do is my daily prayer continues to be this day as it's always been for years and years, is, oh God in heaven, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. In Psalm 31, 7 through 16, it says here, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Have you had adversities? Like that poor ox who was only doing the work, trying to help, obeying his master. And because he made a little mistake, was mercilessly beaten to the ground. Have we done that to people in our lives? Have we hurt people so bad that they try to help us, and we were so full of ourselves and so full of rage and anger that all we could do was snap at them, say hurtful words, do hurtful things? But like that ox, it licked the arm of its owner. And that is what God has done to us in our lives. Like the balm of Gilead, he has dressed our wounds in spite of ourselves, in spite of who we are and what we've become or what we've done and what we've said. The grace and mercy of God has always been there. We may have cursed God's name. We may have said his name in vain. We may have done a lot of things contrary to the word of God and caused others to sin, caused others to fall, or just plain hurt people. And when we have done those kinds of things, we have hurt Jesus. We crucify Jesus every time we do something like that to someone else. We put another nail. We whip him all over again with another stripe. And how we need to be mindful and careful of all those hurting people around us who are limping along and we don't even know it, we don't even see it. And what are we doing? Are we so high on our horse that we can't get down and we can't be mindful and thoughtful and careful of how we treat other people, even those we don't know. And it says here in verse 8, and hast not shut up, and hast not shut up, or shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. You know, that tells me, without going any further, that the Lord has given my feet room enough to run to the rock of safety. Room enough in this large room to find a safe harbor, a safe place to run to, a refuge. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. You see, our great misery becomes the object of God's great mercy. And how it ought to be in our own lives, when we ought to show that mercy when somebody has been miserable towards us, or they themselves are walking in misery. Are we the object of mercy to them? In verse 10, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. And my friends, truly, that is what sin and iniquity will do in our own lives. It will cause us to be filled with grief, to lose out, to lose discernment, where we can instead be a light and a hope for someone. We lose those opportunities with each passing day because we are in sin somehow. We've let the devil in. That darkness, all-consuming darkness, has stopped our ears and our eyes and our heart from seeing clearly. In verse 11, it says here, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they did see me without, that they that did see me without fled from me. Either they're fleeing from you, or they've got a stone in their hand, ready to stone you. And so it is, we too must be mindful to put that stone back onto the ground. He who is without sin may cast the first stone. And I don't know of anyone in my life who's without sin. And I truly have to look in the mirror every day, because it all starts with me. And if we all did that, if every one of us did that, if we did this, we pointed all five fingers on our chest and say, it starts right here. And when I look in the mirror, we would have a completely different church. We would have a new fellowship beyond all that you've ever experienced in your whole life. Because then you would have people that would prefer you before themselves. Then you would have a people that weren't so concerned about feeding the fleshy parts of their intellect, feeding the fleshy parts of their feelings, of their wounds, because they haven't grown up, because they've allowed these things to take resonance in their hearts, and they've refused to grow up. They've refused to let God into their lives, to change them, to make them and mold them into a new person. In 31:12-16, it says here, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Have you ever been looked upon with great contempt and disgust and hatred by someone? You know what that feels like? I have. I know what that feels like. And I'm sure each and every one of you have gone through moments of that in your own life. I can't speak for anyone but me. But I do know that we're all human. And I do know that we all have all of those issues, just like everybody else. And we don't know all the things that you go through in your own personal lives, just like you don't know what's going on in my own personal life either. But we can pray for each other. We can try to learn about each other and communicate and grow by the grace and mercy of God every day. Verse 13 says here, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. You see, David in his life was at a moment of abounding confusion and turmoil. But yet, he always went to the mercy seat. At that time, there was a need for a mercy seat and a priest. A priest would go in and atone for our sins or for their sins. And they had to have the blood of a bullock. And before he could go in a second time, he had to have the coals on the ground. And when he brought in a second time a sweet incense that he sprinkled upon the coals before God Almighty, and that aroma would reach the Lord's nose as a sweet savor. And truly, Jesus is that mercy seat today in our life. Did you know that? But you see, with the bullock, he had to take that blood of the bullock on his fingers and sprinkle once over the top around the mercy seat and about seven times around the coals and around the mercy seat all over as a sign, as a way and a means of God's forgiveness and atonement for their sins. You see, and I'll probably say this again, but when they went in there a second time with a sweet incense, you couldn't go in there unless you were covered by the blood of Jesus, with the blood on you, on your fingers. He couldn't go in because you see what happened was years before was Aaron's two sons were careless. And they went in as priests at any time of the day they felt they could go in. And they died because they were careless. They didn't reverence God with that kind of respect and reverence and fear that was needed for that holy of holies. And so it is in our own lives. If we want to get into the presence of God, we do so by being cleansed in our hearts, by asking God to forgive us, to cleanse our ways, so that when we go into praise and worship, we sprinkle that sweet incense round about the hot coals. And it comes up as a sweet savior unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That praise and worship, another cloud of glory, another type and shadow that the Lord used in the Word of God to show us and to teach us the ways and the means of what it means to get into His presence. Praise God. And it says here in verse 14, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." You see, God's mercy gifted David with faith and trust in Him. Through all his trouble, and he had plenty of trouble on every side. Trouble, trouble, trouble. But David was gifted with faith and trust. He knew what mercy was. And David turned out to be a wonderful judge of Israel, a wonderful king for years to come. In verse 15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." You see, if God be for you, truly who can be against you? Is that not right? "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." So, let us be right with God. We want the Lord to save me from trouble, to save you from trouble. Let His face shine upon us. For there's only one way, one gospel, one truth, one light, one baptism, one hope, one faith, one Jesus. There's only one word given, and that's the Word of God from the King James Bible, preserved from the days of old. From the old Hebrew Masoretic text, Textus Receptus. If we go to Exodus chapter 34, 1 through 10, please go there. In there, we're going to be reading about how that Moses wanted to see God. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. In Exodus 34, 1:10, 1 through 10, and it goes, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest." We have all broken God's commands, haven't we? But God's mercy is greater. We have all broken God's commandments, like Moses in his great anger and wrath, and in his righteous indignation, he threw the tablets of God's law on all that sin, on all that filth. It was broken outright. God's anger was turned aside for a moment, as all those that were filthy, sinning, doing what they were doing, were swallowed up. But God's mercy prevailed. In verse 2 it says here, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." I remember going up into the mountains, the Jasper Mountains of Georgia, and how that I would go up there in the early mornings. Oftentimes I had a count set up where I would be there by 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. But I'd get up at 5 o'clock and I'd be on the road by 6 and maybe 5:30. And I'd be whipping down the road. It's like an hour and a half drive from Cartersville, Georgia, all the way to the mountains over there near Tennessee, the Tennessee border. But Jasper perhaps maybe is a little, maybe about 45 minutes from Blue Ridge, from the Blue Ridge Mountains. And as I was riding up there, and how that I marveled at the wonderful, beautiful mountain landscapes. And I was driving up, and you look at the scenic outposts, the outlooks, and I would stop and pray and ask God to be with me that day. And I remember how wonderful and how peaceful it was up there in the mountains. Quiet, wild turkeys walking across the road, and deer and eagles flying above you, hawks and what have you. It was pretty neat. And it says here in verse 3, "And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount." Because God was going to be on deck. God in His majesty, His glory, was going to be there. "And lest any man would live and not die, they should not be near God's glory without repentance." They should not be in God's glory without being covered by the blood, without being sanctified before God. You could fall flat and die like the sons of Aaron who went into the temple, the Holy of Holies, carelessly and recklessly without being prepared. And in verse 4, it says here, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone." Praise God. We know that the evidence of God's pardon and grace and mercy in our lives was when He wrote His law in our hearts. Instead of us going through the atonement process and through another priest, when the Lord opened all of that up for you and me, He opened the way for salvation, redemption, peace, joy, comfort. He opened the way for you and me. In Exodus 34, verse 5 through 10, "And the Lord descended in the cloud." Did you know that the cloud of God has always represented God's glory? Always. Throughout the whole Word of God. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." We know that the cloud, the great glory cloud, which led the Israelites during the day, was the cloud of God's glory. And verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Notice the sequence. It's the Lord Jesus and the Lord God Almighty. Did you see that? The Lord and the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. For we know that God, Abba Father God, is a God of mercy, strength, and truth that we can go to. There is a sequence of events, but there is always an order in what God does. There is always a reason why He does what He does. And it's up to us to learn God's ways. It's up to us to study, to show thyself approved unto the Lord, to learn of His ways, of His word, how the Spirit operates. And it says here in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. You see, God's mercy and power demands our deepest respect. And people today don't have any respect for God's word. But when they stand before God on judgment day, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Nothing else will even come close to mattering. What they've disrespected today, what they've tossed aside as being nothing at all of great importance, will be the only thing that will be important on that day. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Wow. God passed by and made himself known, the great I am. Pardon, mercy, truth, grace, hope, strength, purpose passed by him that day. And he didn't know it, but truly God's mercy went before him, and God's mercy came after. Exodus 34:9-10. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And in verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and in all people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. You see, God is going to do a work of great astonishment before your eyes. There, when he said, behold, behold is a clarion call for everyone to give strict attention to what the Lord is about to say. Stand at attention if you must, but stand there and listen. Whatever it takes, stand, listen, give heed, give honor and respect due to God's word, to God's spirit. Because if you don't do it now, you may not get another chance. You may think of it as nothing at all right now, but one day it's the only thing that's going to matter. Did I love and did I respect and did I obey God's word? But the people rebelled. The people continued to rebel. If you go to Numbers chapter 14, 9 through 11, go there please if you would. We know that God had already given them power over the enemy, and yet they continued to rebel. In verse 9 it says here, only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. You see, that's the kind of gracious God we all serve, isn't it? In our own lives, when he speaks to you about things in your life, you don't have to fear all these things that come at you. You don't have to fear about your job and your work and money coming in or this or that, food on the table. Trust God through it all. Don't worry about all those things. God has everything under control. Don't worry about all this stuff going on in your life. Don't worry about all of that. We must be responsible, yes, to pay our bills. We have responsibilities and we have to be accountable to people, yes. But don't let that get in the way And don't let fearing things or fearing people take precedence or residence up in your heart. Don't allow that to happen. Because by doing that, you give heed and you pay respect to the devil and his ways more than the ways of God. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. You see, to no avail. They were deaf, dumb, blind to the reasoning of the Lord. As the Lord's mercy shone before them, the Lord's grace and giving them hope came before them to not worry. With an outstretched arm, and they slapped his arm away. We don't want that. We don't need that. Get away. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? You see, this was their rejection. They were rejecting God's mercy. And this was the great day of the provocation in the wilderness. Go to Numbers 14, 13 to 23. Numbers 14, verse 13 to 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth over them. What is that cloud? That is the glory of Almighty God. Don't ever forget that. And that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. For we know that in those days you had cities like Gath and Ascalon that would have published defaming news regarding the God of Israel. And they were more than willing to do so because they knew not the God of Israel. But they were looking to any way they could to shame Israel. And to shame the God of Israel if they could. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. You see, they will speak evil, just like they will speak evil of you. Today they will try to speak evil of the God you serve. By the very reason, by the very things that you do in your life, by the very things that we say, by what we allow or don't allow. If we go through our life and don't correct the things that are wrong, if we go through our life and we ignore discipline and we ignore doing what is right, then people will look upon that and say, they can get away with anything. And being righteous holds no water with them. Being a man and woman of integrity, it doesn't really mean a whole lot. I can see they're loose. They're careless. They're uncaring, unloving. They don't even reach out their hand to give me a handshake. They sit there and they ignore me. Well, that's how we are in our own lives. If we're not careful as Christians to live a life that glorifies God, where we allow the glory cloud of God to lead us during the day, and a cloud of a pillar a fire by night, we too can fall into a daze, a monumental daze of lackadaisical living, a daze of confusion, no light, no edge, no sharpness. Praise God. Well, where was I? Am I in 14? Numbers 14? Oh, I'm sorry, 15. I'm sorry. Let me just go to verse 15 here. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people, I'm sorry. I've already read that. We're on verse 17. Numbers 14, 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, under the third and the fourth generations. You see, Moses is not against the correction of the people. But you see, we know that we can't receive anything by our own merits either. But he didn't want him to disinherit his inheritance that he set up for himself as God's people. He was pleading with God to not destroy his own inheritance, to not destroy or disinherit them. And that's what we need in our own lives today. We need to be men and women of God that will plead the cause of others. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. So what we see Moses continuing to intercede and plead on God's people, on their behalf. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Wow. Here is the God of all the universe, God Almighty, who came and spoke with Moses like he would with a friend. And he gave ear to him and listened to Moses, communed with him, showed him great respect and honor. And that's the kind of relationship the Lord's looking for you and me to have with him. Numbers 14, 21 to 23 says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. According to John chapter 28, we know that Jesus, the great Father God in heaven, prayed that his glory would be filled and would be filled again, according to John chapter 28. And in verse 22 here, we're reading in Numbers, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have not tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. You see, the Lord's trying to show us something here, that when we murmur and when we complain and when we give ear to those that do all of that too, and we take their side and we hold their hand and we say, oh yeah, you know, what about this and what about that? And they begin to find fault with God and with God's people. Wow, we're dancing with demons at that point. We're dancing with demons around the altar of confusion. Numbers chapter 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You see, both Caleb and Joshua were given that special place because they believed God and they believed God's word. They didn't dishonor God. They believed in his truth, his mercy, his grace that would bring them through no matter what they were going through. Nehemiah 9:27. Nehemiah chapter 9, 27, if you could go there. And it says here, therefore thou deliverest them into the land of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Have you had people in your life come along your side and help you in your time of need? Have you had people come on your behalf when you had no other advocate or witness and say, wait a minute, what you're telling me about that person is not true. I've seen a different side of that person. I heard differently. I've seen differently. This is what the Lord has done with his people. He delivered them out of manifold problems, situations. And he can do that for you and me today. We don't have to hold hands with the enemy. We don't have to hold hands with the accuser of the brethren, with the devil himself, who will stand there and accuse and accuse and accuse and badmouth, ridicule, find fault in any way he can, just to discredit, to take away any honor that there might be that that person has, to murder their personality and reputation. That's the devil's business. And we don't want to be caught up doing the bidding of the devil, do we? Amen? In verse 28, Nehemiah 9:28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. The Lord waited for them to repent. He punished them, but not utterly. To their utter ruin. The Lord had great mercy upon them, showed them all kinds of mercy. Isaiah chapter 54, 7 through 10. Isaiah 54, 7 through 10, if you can go there. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You see, they deserve the full wrath of God, God's judgment. But the Lord delights in mercy. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. The Lord will uphold you and me. 54:9-10 says, for this, as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should go no more, or should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Does anyone fathom God's greatness and kindness in this? In 10, For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Even while we are yet miserable sinners, weak, in the dust, ashes, God has had mercy on us. Lamentations 3:31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. No, he might cast down, but he might not cast you off. He'll show you great mercy. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. According to his mercy and not our merits. Lamentations 33:34. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. And we know, and I'm not even halfway through here yet, and we're getting to the part where we're talking about the mercy seat. But we all know that we are all prisoners to sin until we're delivered by the grace of God. Until we're delivered by God's mercy. We're all prisoners, shackled in sin of every kind, carrying chains with us. People can hear us a mile down the road, walking in chains. And how can I be set free from sin? Go to Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Yes, we ought to come to the healing waters. Come to the living waters of Jesus. He'll set you free. He'll heal you. He'll make a way. Isaiah 55:7 says here, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he shall have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For we know that repentance strikes at the very root of wickedness of the heart. It washes away all that filth and all that sin when we repent, when we give ear, when we incline our ears unto the precepts and glories of God, we begin to see the need for our own help, for our own need for mercy. Then we have hope. Then we have reason to hope. Exodus 25:21-22 says here, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. You see, we have a place of importance with God if we can but find it. What is that place? If we hide God's word in our hearts. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. You see, the two cherubims, they spread their wings out like this, facing each other, outstretched, inviting you and inviting me to come under the shadow of those wings. Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. You see, we already talked about what happened to Aaron's two sons. They didn't have the great fear and reverence for God as they entered the Holy of Holies. And that's what God requires. Leviticus 16, 13 to 14 says, "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony that he die not." You see, back in those days, when they were entering into the Holy of Holies, they had to walk in sideways so they do not directly look upon the Holy of Holies, upon the ark. When they walked in sideways and they did what they had to do without directly looking at it, that was what they had to do out of great respect so that they themselves would be saved. Because truly, no one is righteous by our own merits. Nobody should think that we can go before God and I'm okay, you're okay. No. If we don't look in the mirror, if we don't look at ourselves, then we're in trouble. There may be things in our heart that we're not prepared to deal with. There may be things in our life that we have hidden that is an abomination before God, and if God's glory sees it and we're near that glory, poof. We have to be very, very mindful of that. And he shall take, Leviticus 16, 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. These are types and shadows of how we are to enter into God's presence. We know that the clouds represent the glory of God. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're going to be talking about how that when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God filled the temple. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and in instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. This was a greater glory above all the precious gold and silver and stones ever could be seen. In verse 14, "So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And like a refiner's fire, he will do so in our own lives." Praise God. Let's go to Exodus 33:9, if you would. Exodus 33:9. Moses was about to die, and he brought in with him Joshua. There was a change of leadership. "And it came to pass, to Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and he stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Wow. That just does something to me. Because, you see, Moses no longer came as a man that had to be atoned for. He came as a man that now had his sins forgiven by God. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." He was received into the glory cloud of God. This we're talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, 10 through 11 says here, "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You see, Jesus, according to John 1:51, told them that hereafter you shall see heaven opened. In verse 11 here, Acts 1:11, it says here, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Yes, he's going to return in that great cloud of glory. In Psalm 104:3, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds his chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind?" Each time a cloud overshadowed the people and God spoke, out of his glory to you and me. I wrote a note or two down here, but according to Leviticus 16:13, 2 Chronicles 5 and 13 and 14, you know, as we have already talked about, that the cloud of incense represents our praise and worship unto God, and how we enter into God's presence through praise and worship. What is so important about the mercy seat? I had to write some notes about that. So if you can bear with me real quick, I'm going to read those. What I wrote down here are four things. Because the contents in the ark contain these things. The Ten Commandments, which is God's law or the Word of God. Aaron's rod that budded, which is God's life in us. The golden bowl of manna, which is God's provision in our lives. The mercy seat is a type of God's covering in our whole life. The mercy seat is a picture of God who put the sins under his blood. Without mercy, we would have been judged without mercy, without the mercy seat. Romans chapter 3, it says here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Jesus is now our atonement. He's our redemption, whom God has set forth to be appropriation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We must enter in through the blood of Jesus, our mercy seat. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, 16 through 22. Hebrews 10, and it says here, "For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Wow. Well, has he done that for you and me? Has he written his law on your heart? Do you know his word? Are you convicted by it? Do you seek God's mercy? Hebrews chapter 10, 17, 22. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Hey, there is no back door into heaven. There is no other way. There's only one way. There's no other sign given. There's no other law written. There's no other door opened. There's no other way made other than the blood of Jesus Christ going through the straight, narrow gate. In 19 it says here, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." A priest, you well know, cannot enter in without the blood. We must all be covered if we are to be priests of God. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Wow. Let me think about that one for a minute. By a new and living way, he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So through, I guess I could say, the day of Pentecost, through our veil of flesh into the presence of the living God, Jesus is the anointing that came on that day of Pentecost. That's the only thing that makes sense to me as I'm thinking about this verse right now. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is the waters of baptism. The waters going down in the waters of baptism. Full immersion in the name of Jesus Christ, being baptized through the remission of all your sins. And when you go down, you come up a new person, walking in the newness of life, and that you would receive and be able to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost upon your life. John chapter 4, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So you see, who is that comforter? He is our advocate. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the one, the mercy seat that was given for us, that he may abide with you forever, it says in verse 16. He's our counselor, our advisor, before the throne of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 through 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in verse 17, but before I go there, we should not allow idols in our own life. Idols have proven to be the great destroyer. They have destroyed many a life. The Israelites were swallowed up because they were dancing around their golden idol. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, there is a great privilege in doing that. And people don't realize, they take it for granted. There is a great privilege in coming before God. To have that mercy granted in your life, whereby you could go before God and he would receive you. He would not cast you aside as being someone that he would not hear or listen to. But he had great mercy upon your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 18, in closing. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So when he looks at your life, what does he see? Does he see the mercy seat? Or does he see the transgressors of the law? He wants you and me both to come up higher. To lean not on our own understanding, but to lean wholly upon him. That ground is higher ground. And we're going to be singing that here in a moment. But that mercy, that great mercy seat, was there for you and me. That great mercy seat was Jesus Christ. He is our mercy seat where we meet with him every day to go before him. All our concerns, all the pressures of life, all these things that happen to us, we have a great advocate, a counselor, a comforter. The Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, the great mercy seat. When the Lord looks on you, are you washed? Are you covered? Are you ready? Are you accounted worthy to enter in? Have you made yourselves worthy? Are you overcoming by the blood? This is something we all need to ask ourselves. All those who are online and all those who are here, consider the great question. What does a mercy seat mean to you? Why don't we pray? And then we'll go into song. And then the altars will be opened like the great mercy seat before God. And if you have any great need for prayer, counsel, anything at all, we're here for you. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you, Lord Jesus, now for the great mercy seat that you have given us as a type and shadow in the Old Testament, and how that you had brought it to fruition, brought it to life in the new. How that when we go down in the waters of baptism, we come up anew, we walk in newness of life. So it is in our own lives, O God, with you here today. We seek to live anew in you. And we must obey the word of God to repent, to receive Jesus into our hearts, to walk and to obey the word of God, to obey what it says. And that we are to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to be baptized, to be renewed, to let the word of God, the washing of the pure word of God, renew our minds every day. That we have an advocate, the Father, that we can go to you, O Lord, in prayer. To go before thee and before the mercy seat of God. And bring our requests and make them known. And we ask you, Lord, now to touch every heart, every mind. To fill us with the knowledge of the holy. And to help us, lead us, and guide us in the way that is right, true, and good. In Jesus' name, amen.